Ruth chapter 1. And here's what I want to do. I want to begin by just simply reading a couple of verses. We will be all the way through about 2:7 this morning. But I just want to read verses 19 through 22 of chapter 1. So once you have found it, read along with me. So the two of them, that would be Naomi and Ruth, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want to begin this morning with a proposition, an idea, that will kind of move us through our section of Ruth this morning. And here it is. What I believe, what you believe about our Heavenly Father affects how I relate to Him as His child. What I believe, not just about God, let's get more intimate. What I believe about my Heavenly Father, who is seated on His throne ruling the universe, affects how I relate to Him as His child. So if I believe right now that my Heavenly Father is frowning on me, that my Heavenly Father is mad at me, I will run from Him. Think about your own relationship with your dad. When your dad was happy with you, would run to him, and it was great. When your dad wasn't happy with you or frowning or mad at you or mean to you, you would run. What I believe my Heavenly Father's disposition toward me is at any given moment is how I will relate to Him as His child, and even more so how I will relate to Him with you as well. Have you ever been around people who have I'd call a low view of God? They're always complaining that God did this or that. What if Romans 8:31 is actually true? If God is actually for us, if our Heavenly Father is not frowning on us this morning, but instead our Heavenly Father is smiling upon us this morning, how would that make your relationship with Him differ? If you knew this morning that God was for you and not against you, how would you begin to process your life? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at God's frown, verses 19 through 21, because that's the perspective of a particular character in the story of Ruth. And then I love this, verse 22 through 2:7, we're going to begin to see God smiling. And we need to decide which one God really is. Is God frowning or is God smiling? Let's begin with God's frown. Let's just read verse 19, 20, and 21 slowly together. So the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. Now, pause, because if you haven't been with us, you're going, what in the world's going on here? Well, remember, the story of Ruth happens in the days of the judges. The days of the judges are dark times in Israel. There's a famine in the land, in particular Bethlehem. The house of bread has no bread. And so a guy by the name of Elimelech takes his wife Naomi, his two sons. They go to the land of Moab, which was a questionable call. While they're there for almost 10 years, tragedy hits. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi without a husband. The two sons have married Moabite women, and toward the end of that time, they have died, leaving Naomi husbandless and sonless in a foreign land. She hears that God has been kind to his people back in the land of Bethlehem. He's given them food, and so she decides to take off and come back. And as they're coming back, she looks at her two daughters-in-law and says, "There's no hope with me. God is mad at me. Go back to your land." And Orpah says, "That's a good deal. Let's do it." But we saw at the end of chapter 1 last week that there is this amazing statement of faith by Ruth in which she said, "Even though it looks like as I return, I too will be like you and have nothing, I trust that your God will do something in the midst of my life." And so now they're coming back. Keep reading. "And when they came to Bethlehem," I love this, "the whole town was stirred because of them." Now, in those days, Bethlehem was probably a couple hundred people. But that's not a bad size. And so as you can imagine, picture this. Off in the distance, coming up the hill, there is this older woman with a young woman. And as the ladies look, they go, "Doesn't that look like Naomi? I mean, sure, hair is grayer now. Put on a little weight, you know, who knows? But isn't that Naomi?" And as they come into the town, the news has spread, and all the ladies are amazed. "This is Naomi. Isn't it good to see Naomi after 10 years? But then in a moment of time, one lady looks at another and says, "Hey, Beth, did you notice she went away with what? A husband and two sons. Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon and Chilion? And who's the woman with her? Because she comes from Moab, but I bet that lady is a Moabite." So there's excitement. There really is. It's great to see somebody that you haven't seen. It's like rejoining somebody you haven't seen in 10 years on Facebook. How's it going? And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" It's funny, commentators debate, is this a happy, like, "Oh, it's Naomi," or is this a, "Whoa, is this Naomi?" I think it's both. But now let's begin to see the heart of Naomi, because while I sympathize with her, we all should, because she just lost what? Everything in that day and age that mattered. A husband and sons, no way of ever making a living again, right? I sympathize with Naomi. There's a dark side of me that says, yeah, you give it to God. You let him know. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." Do you remember what Naomi means? Mrs. Pleasant, all right? So let's insert that. "Do not call me Mrs. Pleasant." And by the way, I don't think the ladies are, they stand around the bread or give her a hug. "Hey, Naomi." And then she's like, "Roar, don't." Everybody kind of backs away. "Don't call me Mrs. Pleasant. If you knew my life up to this point," what is my life up to this point? "Call me Mrs. Mara." You know what that means? Bitter. "Don't say that my life is full of pleasantness and happiness and blessing. Instead, consider my life full of bitterness and pain and sorrow." Now, here's why. Did you just fall on some bad luck, Naomi? I mean, just, you know, every now and then in life, things, bad things can happen, and it's just the way it is. Notice where Naomi goes. "For Shaddai, The sovereign God of the universe has dealt very bitterly with me. This is honestly an astounding comment by Naomi. Number one, this is amazing. She fully believes in the sovereignty of God. She puts all of this on God, that God has done this. He has killed my husband. He has killed my two sons. He's brought this woman back with me. My life stinks because of God. Now, theologically, is God sovereign? He is. At one point, we could say, well, God did all this stuff. The question isn't whether God did all this stuff. The question is, why did God do all this stuff? And in Naomi's mind, God did it because he's what? He's mad. He is that heavenly father right now that is frowning, not smiling. He's frowning on Naomi. And he's up there going, you deserve. And she senses that in her mind, this wrath of God, and God is mad. And I'm going to tell you right now, ladies, never call me Miss Pleasant again. From now on, I'm bitter. By the way, at that moment, as a lady, you kind of would have been backed away and went, let's not go visit her for a while. Because that kind of attitude will, not fun. Keep reading, though. She's not done, by the way. Verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Full being what? In that day and age, fullness was having a man in your life, because that's how you defined yourself. Being empty as a woman back in those days was what? No man, no husband. I went away with three men and got replaced by one woman. Not a great deal, God. Thank you very much. So why call me Naomi when the Lord, boy, notice this, the Lord has testified against me. That is legal terminology. It's as if God brought me into his courtroom and said guilty, and he has slapped upon my life now bitterness from this point on. So God has testified against me, and the Almighty, again, the Sovereign One, has brought calamity. The word can also be translated evil upon me. God hates me. God has judged me guilty for what? And as you look at my life, it is nothing more than one calamity after another. It's not that Naomi doesn't believe there's a God. Well, she does. And she knows he's the sovereign one of the universe. The problem is the belief that she has about him has created a dysfunction in her relationship with the sovereign God. So let me just summarize it. Here's what she's saying. Shaddai, the sovereign God of the universe, has removed his hand of blessing from me and replaced it with a guilty verdict, resulting in my distress and bitterness. It's not my fault I'm bitter. Did you notice what she's doing here? It's not my fault that I have a bad attitude. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. So let's ask a really important question. Is Naomi right? And before we do, can we all just briefly say, have we been there with her? Have you been in those dark moments of your closet where you're like, okay, God, I know what you say about yourself and your word, but right now I'm not getting that. All I feel right now is a distance. I feel a darkness. I don't see your smile at all. Instead, it's an up-down smile. It's a frown. I found this in a commentary, and it blew me away. So this lady did her doctoral study on Ruth and how God is used in Ruth. And this is what she discovered. And she said, this is how we need to approach the narrative of Ruth and understanding how Naomi was seeing things. This is fascinating. You ready for this? There are 21 direct references to God in Ruth. Only 5 are negative. Guess where they come from? Naomi. So what do you think the narrator is trying to tell us about his or her perspective on Naomi's view of God right now? Secondly, no one ever calls her Mara. Remember she said, "Call me Mara"? Guess what the narrator calls Naomi the rest of the book? Still Naomi. You have noticed that? It's like, yeah, she's right. Let's call her Mara. No. No townspeople call her Mara the rest of the book either. And this is interesting. Lastly, all the characters, and we're going to see this throughout the rest of the book, all the characters in the book, Boaz, Ruth, the townspeople, the narrator, everybody has a positive view of God. Now notice this, even in the midst of the famine they went through, now coming into the barley harvest and so on, they have a positive view of God. They have a right belief about him, which affects their attitude as his children. So let me ask you two questions. Do earthly blessings, being full, mean God is happy with me? That's a really important question because that's what Naomi believed. If I have a full bank account, if I have a great family, if I have, that means God's happy with me. So if my bank account starts being depleted, if I lose this, if I lose that, then what's going on with God? Well, God's not happy with me. Is that true? No, but we believe it as Americans. I've talked about this. The American dream is if I do things right, God will respond to me and bless me. If I'm doing things wrong, then my life will go downhill. Is that true? No, because if you're in a foreign land today and you're being persecuted, you have nothing, you really have what? Everything. Is Naomi right by saying that she is empty? By the way, as soon as she said that, do you think Ruth was like, right here? Commentators noted that. I mean, seriously, Ruth is just like, I'm here. I'm part of you now. I've given myself to you and you're God and you're calling yourself empty? Thanks. So could Naomi and you and I have nothing and still have everything? No, I'm serious. This is a hard question because the answer is, oh, yes. But inside we're going, can I have a little bit of something? Then that, you know? Just listen to Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. And if you don't know the context of Psalm 73, it's fabulous. Here it is. The first half of 73, the writer is going, I look out upon the world and I see the sinners being, quote unquote, blessed. Things are going great for them. I look at me, the righteous guy, and I'm being persecuted. Life isn't good. And I'm beginning to go, where is God in the midst of this? And then the writer says in the middle of the psalm, I went to the temple of God to think about this, and then it dawned on me. What I have in the temple is who? God. And what do those sinners not have? God. And so he says this, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides who? You. So did Naomi have everything? Did she truly have a heavenly father who is with her and guiding her and loving her? And so if she lost everything, did she still have everything? My flesh and my heart may fail. Or we could insert for Naomi, I will lose my husband, I will lose my sons, and I'm stuck with Ruth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's easy to say that, I know. It's hard to really contemplate because the reality is when I'm born, what do I bring into this life? And what do I die? You can put as many things in my coffin as you want, but what? I ain't taking nothing with me. Well, it doesn't matter what you do in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is I'm born and what do I have? The Lord. I leave and what do I have? So is Naomi right? No. Instead, the book of Ruth, the narrator everybody else in the book would argue, even though Naomi is difficult times, can I just tell you right now, you feel like God is frowning, but God is really smiling. How do we know that? Well, remember a couple weeks ago, we saw back in chapter 1 in verse 6, where the Lord had begun to once again give his people food. We don't know if they repented or not from the famine, which was God's judgment, but the point is God has begun to provide them with food. And this is great. They come back right at the beginning where everything matters. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite. Just pause there for a second, would you? Ruth will now become Ruth the Moabite the rest of the book. Why is that? Because when Ruth was in her homeland of Moab, she was what? Ruth. When she leaves Moab and goes into Israel, she is now what? The Moabite. That's important to understand what the writer is doing here. Ruth is leaving home, moving to Israel, to where she will always, in the rest of Scripture, be known as Ruth the Moabite. Just tag that away in your little brain. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her mother-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to the house of bread at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, let me ask you, they decided to go back to the land. They could have come at the end of harvest, correct? But when do they just sovereignly come back to the land of Israel? When God is beginning to have the harvest happen. And in this case, it's probably about mid-April because the barley harvest was mid-April. The wheat harvest, which we'll see in chapters 2 and 3, would have been mid-May. So they're coming back during a good time. Now, note this. Here's the next thing where God is smiling. They meet, they come across a really cool dude who is a worthy Goel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, it just happened by chance that Naomi had a relative of her husband. Stop there. Do you remember when Naomi was talking to Ruth and Orpah? And she said, look, back in Israel, this is what happens. If you want to have a life and family, then somebody who's related to my husband needs to marry you, one of you guys. And here's the thing. I have no sons. I have nobody in me. Even if I got married today and had a son, it just doesn't work. There's no hope. She just forgot to mention, but yeah, my husband, Elimelech, he does have some relatives who would qualify. Wink, wink. She forgot to mention that. So she had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Worthy man is an interesting word. It oftentimes has reference to a military man. So a mighty man, if you would. It also had a reference to a wealthy man. So it's used a variety of ways in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the book of Judges, Gideon, the judge, was a worthy man, a mighty man, even though he was a wimp. What the writer is saying here is he's beginning to kind of pique our interest, because as you close chapter 1, you're at a low point, aren't you? In some ways, you're with Naomi like there's just no hope. Life has come to an end. I'm just Mrs. Bitter with my little Ruth Moabite daughter-in-law. Life stinks. And God is smiling, going, wrong. There is this worthy, godly man named Boaz who just happens to be a relative of yours, who's a worthy man, qualified to take you out of your misery, if you would just pause and think about that. Not only does she have a worthy Goel, but she has what I would say a faith-filled daughter-in-law. Look at Ruth. And Ruth the Moabite, there it is again. Wouldn't it be great to be tagged by a nickname that you don't like? Jason, losing hair guy. Oh, yeah. How's it going, Jason, losing hair guy? Great, you called me that one more time. And you're going to lose more than your hair, right? Here's poor Ruth, the Moabite. Said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, okay, go do it. Now, you may not understand what's going on here, so let me just read to you Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. Because as you can imagine, in any economy, any society, any group of people, you're going to have very wealthy, some middle class, and poor. And it's part of God's commandments to his people that those who had means would take care of the poor. So here's one way you would do it. So during harvest time, as the harvesters would harvest the field, for example, as they cut the grains of wheat or barley, they were to leave parts of their field uncut. Or if they were gathering all the stuff together and they happened to drop a couple of sheaves, a couple of things of wheat, they would do what? Just let it lay there. Why? So that the poor people of the land could come in and kind of clean up the harvest. So don't be thorough in your harvesting because there will be people who will come into your field and do that. So Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. Isn't that interesting? Why? So that poor people, God's poor people, could come and eat. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. By the way, who's a sojourner? Anybody from a foreign land like Ruth. Do you think Ruth maybe knows this text of some sort? She does. In other words, she says, this is what God says, and by faith, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to go out as a poor person supporting me and my mother-in-law, and I will go out into the fields and just hope I will find a person who will allow me to do that. Because guess what? Did everybody want to obey God's word and do that for their harvest in their fields? No. Were there lots of greedy people? Absolutely. So was Ruth acting on faith, saying, okay, this is what God has said should be done among his people. I'm hoping to find one man in whose field I will do that, who's obedient to the Lord. And by the way, as readers were like, we just met who? Boaz. We wonder, could it be Mr. Boaz? We're all smiling at this point, aren't we? Because we know what's going to happen. It's a love story. So Naomi just simply says, go, my daughter. A faith-filled Ruth, about notice what happens in verse 3, though. I love this. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And now this next phrase. And she just happened by chance, as luck would have it. And at this moment in time, the writer of Ruth is, if there's a wink, this is a wink. If there's a smiley face emoji, that's it. Because it's not like the writer's saying, you know, the fates as they would have it. She just, man, all the willpower inside of her, she just happened to come upon the perfect field with the perfect man. No. Who is sovereign? God. Who has a plan for Naomi, whether she knows it or not? Who has a plan for Ruth? Who has a plan for Boaz? God. And who's going to make it all happen? God. Is there such a thing as chance and luck in the Bible? No. Proverbs says even the roll of the die is in whose hands? I always smile and tell my kids, whoever wins a game, it's because God wanted them to, so don't get cocky. They don't believe that. They know a skill and I'm bad. You see the point? She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. I just love it. So here's the picture. Ruth and Naomi are sitting there, and they got to eat. And Ruth, being the hardworking woman that she is, she gets up and she says, hey, look, here's the thing. I know Leviticus 19 says, I'll just go out and find some godly person in whose field I can glean. So she goes out of Bethlehem, because the fields would have been surrounding Bethlehem. She goes out of Bethlehem, and she's like, Where's the wind coming from? Let's go this way. And when she does that, in that moment of time, even though she made a decision, who was guiding her decision to go to that particular field? Shaddai, the Almighty, who has a plan and purpose for her and is smiling upon her. There is no such thing as luck because we have a sovereign God who is fulfilling his plan and purpose. Our job is to wait and see how he does it with a smile on our face as well. Lastly, God is smiling because there is a worthy man. There's a faithful woman. His sovereign will is beginning to be stirred, and we're going to see like this is happening. And then we were wondering, what is Boaz like? Because just because Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, maybe he is a jerk. Maybe he is an ungodly, terrible man that what? Ruth gets involved with, which would be what? Devastating. So not only would Naomi's life be bitter, but if somehow Ruth got involved with a really bad man, life would truly, truly be bitter. And so what's this man like? Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they all said to him, the Lord bless you. This is unique. A normal greeting for the Hebrews would have been shalom, peace. That's just, you know, hello for us, good day to you. But for this man to come and to say what he says is unique, and you're beginning to see the character of Boaz. He's what? He's truly a worthy man. He's more than just a wealthy man. He's just more than a mighty man. He truly is a man of character, and at this point in the narrative, people are really, really beginning to smile. Like, ooh, I see where this is going. Godly Ruth. Boy, if she got hitched up with godly Boaz, this would be so cool. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, who does this woman belong to? So if you can imagine, you know, you come to your fields, you know who you've hired, right? And as you come, hey, Lord bless you. Everybody, hey, bless you, Mr. Boaz. And all of a sudden you recognize there's this lady over there that you've never seen before. And in that day and age, a lady was always defined by who she was married to, who, in a sense, possessed her as their husband, right? So he says, who possesses, who does she belong to? Who does this lady belong to? And some commentators were like, whoa, he noticed she was nice. That's not the point. No, the point is a godly man, when he sees a woman, he wants to know, how can I provide and take care of her? Who is she? What do we need to do to help her? That's the idea. There's no taking advantage of her. Verse 6, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite woman. Seriously, can you just call me Ruth? You're going to get tired of this just as much as I am. I'm sure Ruth was. Who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Oh, about Naomi. She says, don't call her Mrs. Pleasant. She says, call her Mara. And she came back empty. Remember that? So she's kind of half full, maybe. She comes back with somebody. And so she said, the attendant said that she told him, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she has come and she has continued from morning until now, except for a very short rest. Verse 7 is kind of hard. Commentators will note this. There's two ways to look at this. She may have come and asked permission to glean. And because the attendant didn't have the power and authority to give her that, they were all waiting for Boaz to finally come. So she's been standing in ready attention all day long in the hot sun, ready to go reap if he allow. Or it could be another way of saying, she, as soon as she got here, what did she do? And I said, yes, she hit that harvest, and she has been going it. And just a little bit, because usually in that day they're taking a break about noon because it got really hot. So, you know, that's what she did too. Otherwise, what has Ruth the Moabite been doing since that? She has been busy as a faithful woman of God. Now, I'm going to purposely pause it right there and say, we'll find out in 2 weeks what's going to happen. 3 weeks, actually. You know why? Because here's the question. What is a godly man like Boaz going to do with this Moabite woman called Ruth? What's he going to do? Wait till 3 weeks. Until then, that was really mean, I know. I think we know what they're going to do, right? So let me go back to my question. In light of Naomi's comment in chapter 1, but in light of the narrator's comment starting in chapter 2, what I believe about my Heavenly Father affects how I relate to Him as His child. Is that true? Yeah. So if, like the narrator, I believe that even in the midst of darkness and bitterness, that God is still doing something, then I begin to see God smiling. But if I'm like Naomi, who simply believes that God is mad at me, and therefore that's the way it is, and therefore responds to him and the people around him by saying, well, if God is mad, then life stinks. I'm just going to stand there and believe that. So in light of that, can I just close with Romans 8? And you, from Romans 8, you just decide in your own heart and life whether you believe God is always frowning on you, or maybe, just maybe, God is smiling. You ready? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, how do I know that God is for me? How do I know that God is truly smiling out of love for me? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Never forget, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can lose everything and still have Christ and therefore have truly everything. The proof that your Heavenly Father loves you is that he gave his son. If you ever doubt God's love for you and his smile upon your life, no matter how bad things may look, then you need to stop and remember 2,000 years ago, his son bled and died for you. And if that's all you have, then you have everything. It's not done, though. Keep reading. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect then? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? God's frowning on me. The answer is no. Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised at the right hand of God, he is right now interceding for us. Look how bad and disgusting my life is. It's full of sin. We have one now who died for that sin, and he is interceding on your behalf as we speak. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, losing my husband, losing my two sons, getting stuck with Ruth the Moabite? Who shall separate me from God's loving smile upon my life? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, persecution, tribulation, distress, bitterness, no husband, no sons. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.